Good morning. We are going to be looking at Genesis 24 today, and this is the search for Isaac's bride. So I think it'll be a really helpful time for us because we've asked this question often as we've opened up the text. What do we learn about God? And as we're looking at this book of beginnings, and we continue to be introduced in the text to things that we know as believers, both through God's word and in our own experience, we continue to see certain truths about God. And in Genesis 24, as with countless other places in the scripture, numerous other places in the scripture, we see God's providence on display in the life of his people. And so Genesis 24, when we're looking at how Isaac finds a bride, it is quite the romance. Netflix has nothing on what takes place in Genesis 24. And so you could have such a wonderful just recount of such a neat moment in the life of Isaac, but we would miss the point if we just kind of ran through this narrative and just enjoyed the events that unfold and say how neat, how romantic, while true, that's not where our time and thought ought to be fully invested in, because we're going to see God's providential care over all of creation modeled in how his sovereign purposes take place in Genesis 24 and bringing Rebecca to Isaac. So it's the longest chapter in Genesis, which is kind of interesting too. In fact, I just was curious to know, so I read at kind of like a slower pace just to see what would it take for us to read through the whole thing. And it's close to 9 minutes. I was reading kind of slowly, but I bet it would have been about the pace if we were to read aloud to one another. So 9 minutes, that's a pretty lengthy chapter, so we won't read all of the chapter. In fact, Genesis 24 is one place where you might not feel as bad about not reading the whole chapter, because there are numerous places in the chapter where Abraham's servant recounts what we just read. So as he sits down with Laban, he'll recount a large section of what you just read. So you're reading a repeat of events that unfold. So we don't have to read it all to know everything that's taking place in Genesis 24. So we won't read it all. And we want to really focus on two things. First, God's providence, but also I think it would be worth spending some time discussing God's steadfast love for his people. I've seen this already in the motivation behind God's covenanting with Abraham. It's because of his chesed, this steadfast love that he has for him, his loyal love that he has invested in Abraham and Abraham's descendants, this committed love that God has covenanted with Abraham. And so we're going to see an appeal to this covenant love several times in this chapter, and it's just a theme throughout the Old Testament. And so we do well to explore that for a few minutes as well, as we enjoy the events that unfold in Isaac finding a wife. So let's pray, and then we will begin our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today as we gather on this Lord's Day to worship you, to learn from you, as we hear from you by opening up your word. We're thankful for your word that we can know all that you would have for us to know, all that we need to know for life and godliness by opening up your word. You give us your spirit to understand rightly your text. And so I pray that as we read the Bible today, we would grow to be better worshipers of you through what we learn. I pray that we'd respond rightly to what we learn with faith and obedience. And I pray that you'd be glorified today through our worship. We love you and thank you and praise you for this privilege to gather. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before we even read this story, I mentioned that we're going to see God's providence on display. So it might be worth just defining that real quick and maybe giving a brief little study in a way of what we mean when we talk of God's providence. So let me just read one definition. This is provided by Greg Allison. He was here a decade ago or so. I don't know if you remember on the Doctrine of the Church. He may have been one of our first winter Bible conferences, really. But so when he was here, he talked about the church. But in his systematic theology, here's the definition he provides for providence. Providence is the continuing work of God to sustain in existence the created universe and all it contains. So God's continuing work to sustain, provide for his created universe. He directs it towards its divinely designed end. So when we're talking about God's providence, we're talking about sustaining, providing for, caring for his creation, directing all things to his divine designed end. So everything that happens, happens according to God's purposes. And the way that everything happens according to God's sovereign purposes is through God's providential care for all of creation. Everything that happens, happens according to God's will. And how is this, how does this come about? Some who would disagree with this reality may label such an idea as kind of like determinism, just that we're almost kind of like robots where God's planned everything and we just kind of like walk around as zombies and we don't even know why we do what we do. We just do things because God made us do it, and so everything happens according to God's purposes. Determinism, that does not hit the reality of what the scriptures show us in regards to God's providence. God is completely sovereign over all things, and everything that happens happens according to his divine decrees. But God uses means, and the means by which God uses it's our actions. The things that we do carry out God's sovereign purposes. So we're not robots. We're going to see today individuals acting out according to their own desires, and their human responsibility fulfills God's sovereignty. And so it's really just fascinating to think through that God is in complete control. Nothing happens in a rogue way. Everything happens according to God's sovereign purposes, yet man is still responsible for his own actions. So we hear this often, but you see it on display in Genesis 24 in a pretty unique way. So to speak of God's providence, we're acknowledging, well, God provides for his creation. That's kind of the big, broad understanding of God's providence. Our God, the one true God, and how he cares for his creation is not the God of deism, where God created and then stepped back and lets things just take over and he's uninvolved in creation. No, God provides for and sustains his creation. So we're in Genesis 24 today, but we were introduced to God's provision in Genesis 22, just two chapters back. Look at this sacrifice of Isaac. In verse 13, after Abraham, ready to be completely obedient to God's commands, and he'd even raised the knife, and he's about to slay his own son, and then he is stopped by this angel of the Lord who instructs him not to lay a hand on his son. And then in verse 13, you read, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So Jehovah Jireh, this name for God, the Lord will provide. We learn that God provides for his people. And so that's this broad understanding of God's providential care over creation. He provides for his creation. Hebrews 1:3 even tells us that Christ, not only does God provide for, but he sustains his creation. And so in Hebrews 1:3, it tells us that it's Christ himself who upholds everything by the power of his word. And Colossians says something very similar as well. So we're seeing God provides for his creation, and God sustains his creation. And this is the broad understanding of God's providence in his creation. So God provides for, cares for, and sustains his creation. Additionally, in order for God to provide for and sustain his creation, we're understanding, as the scriptures tell us, that nothing in creation happens apart from God. So there's no event that happens that is a hindrance to God's provision. There's nothing that ever happens that causes God to change plans. There's nothing that happens that is ever outside of God's sovereign purposes. And again, Greg Allison, he says, God is always at work in every action and in every development. So to speak of God's providence is to say that he provides for his creation. And to continue to speak of God's providence is to say that nothing ever happens outside of God's plan. Every action and every development that has ever taken place in the history of the world has happened according to God's sovereign purposes. And so God providentially cares for his creation. So even Proverbs 21 speaks of this reality. When you think of, if you were to identify, make a list of people that are really in control of events, and maybe in Solomon's time, you think of, well, the king is the one that's in charge. Well, Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." So if you even think of the king, who typically you'd say, that's the man in charge. And you're saying, even the king, his heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. It's God who directs kings to do what they do, good and bad. We'll be reminded later in Genesis, and I don't want to steal too much from what we'll learn in Genesis 50, but you see in the life of Joseph, where his brothers, they intend to do something very evil to Joseph. And they do something that in their minds was evil, and they're accountable for their evil, for what they do is wrong to their brother Joseph. But God uses it in Joseph's life for good, because God is sovereign over all things, and his providential care is on display in the life of Joseph, in the life of every king, in the life of all of creation, and definitely here in the life of Isaac and Rebekah, as God provides for him a bride. So man is responsible for his actions, but all things, every development, every action happens according to God's sovereign purposes. So it's kind of fun, not kind of, it is fun to look back in your life and observe just God's providence on display. I've done this often with others, even in my own family, just to kind of recount the ways that God in his providence has brought me to where I am today. Boy, it would be a fun assignment for everyone in here, maybe even over lunch, if we had time, which obviously we don't, but we could recount them now amongst ourselves. But maybe at lunch, find some time just to kind of worship God for his providential care in your life and bringing you to where you're at now. For me, to think of why I'm here as a pastor who's married to my wife, and then to have four children, to think about how God brought me to this point, there's neat little events that I can think back on and recognize and identify. God worked this. God caused this. God brought this about. So in middle school, my principal, I remember him just throwing out, he even said, "Hey, let me throw a bug in your ear," is what he said. And he kind of just gave me some advice that kind of directed me to a particular discipline, like to cause me to be a little bit more interested in pursuing music education. That was in middle school when somebody said that. Then in high school, I can think of one individual who just kind of got me a little interested in Florida State University in regards to music. That's what Tallahassee even gets on my radar. And then at Florida State, I come here thinking I'm going to be like a music educator. And then as I enroll at Florida State, I start growing as a believer. And then through a variety of events, get involved in a ministry at Florida State. I meet a family who attends Grace Church. That family introduces me to Rod. Then I start attending Grace Church, interning here. That's where I meet Carrie. And then I start growing more as a believer, really starting to pursue ministry. Then I get trained for ministry. Then Carrie and I get married. And then we, after seminary, we move back here. And then here we are, 2019. And I can still think back to this principal in middle school who gets me interested in thinking about music education. And so that was kind of the means by which God used to plant me here in Tallahassee. And that's fun to think about. And all of us can do similar exercises in observing how God used people in our lives, events in our lives, developments in our lives to bring us to where we're at. And Romans 8 reminds us that it's all for our good. I kind of skipped over, there's probably a lot of other things that I could have listed, and some of them would have been really negative things probably too, that at the time seemed like really bad things. But Romans 8 reminds us it's all for our good. God's using it to bring about his purposes in our life, and his purposes are for our good and for his glory. And so we delight in those truths. And again, all of us can do such assignments. And I can tell you this, and we'll see it here with Rebecca, that principal that morning back in, this would have been probably like 1991, 92, something like that. It wasn't like he woke up that morning and felt this weird urge, must talk to Doug about music. You know, it wasn't anything like that. He just like, he felt like saying something to me. It wasn't that God kind of like caused him to be a robot that day and tell me something. No, he told me what was on his heart. And God was using that to bring about his perfect plan. So that's where we're headed as we now finally open up Genesis 24. We're going to see God's providence on display in the midst of all sorts of events. And interestingly, several obstacles. There are a variety of obstacles that we'll see demonstrated as we move through Genesis 24, and we'll comment on those. But God is in control. The providence of God is on display in Isaac finding a wife, and it's just a fascinating story to recount. So let's read most of it together. Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." Okay, so here's where we're at as we begin this section. Abraham is old. In fact, he's kind of going off the scene here in Genesis. We've been spending so much time in the life of Abraham, but it's these promises that God has given to Abraham that will be fulfilled through the line of Isaac. Isaac's really coming on the scene now here, and Isaac's about to find a bride, and Isaac's going to begin to get the attention here in the text. So Abraham's old, and he's soon to die, and he knows, "I need to provide for my son a wife." And you'll notice in the text that in his old age, he's not even able to travel back to his homeland, but it is so important to him that this servant that he tasks with this does not get Isaac a wife from the land of Canaan. There's going to be two things we're going to see in this text that are very important to Abraham. One is that Isaac gets a wife, and that wife not be from the land of Canaan. And secondly, something else that's very important to Abraham is that Isaac stay put. Isaac needs to remain in this promised land. That's where he belongs. That's where he needs to be. He doesn't want anything getting in the way of Isaac fulfilling God's purposes in the land of Canaan. So Isaac stays put. Isaac stays in Canaan, but Isaac needs to get a wife, and his wife cannot be from Canaan. Okay. So he's sending this servant back to his homeland to find for him a wife. It's kind of even fun to maybe suggest that this is Eliezer. We don't even really know, so it wouldn't be like something that we can be certain about because he's unnamed here in Genesis 24. But you'll remember back earlier when Abraham finds he's going to have many descendants, but he doesn't have any children. And so he asks God, is it going to be from my oldest servant, Eliezer? And so maybe that's who he gives this task to, but we don't know. Anyway, he does tell a servant, go find for my son a bride, and don't do it here in Canaan. Go back to my kindred, to my country. Take a wife for my son, Isaac. So then the servant responds, reminding us of this first obstacle we're going to see in this commission that he's given. Verse 5, he says, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only, you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So Abraham and his servant, they make this oath together that his servant will go back to his homeland and find for Abraham's son Isaac a wife. And the servant says, but listen, I might find someone, but what if she refuses to come back? And Abraham's saying, well, I'll free you from this oath if she's unwilling. But you can see Abraham's faith in this too. It's like, you know, the Lord will go before you. He will provide, where does it say, verse 7, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So the servant, this seems kind of unlikely. You're telling me you're not even going to be able to go, and I'm supposed to go back and convince some lady to come with me far away to a place she doesn't know, to marry someone she doesn't know, and she's just going to willingly go? Doesn't sound very likely. What if she's unwilling to go? And Abraham's saying, if that's the case, then you're free, but this will happen. The Lord will provide. Okay. So the first obstacle is the unwillingness, the potential unwillingness of this woman to comply. Verse 10. Now, wow, I started looking at chapter 23 and got really confused. Verse 10 of chapter 24. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Okay, so really can't emphasize enough, we certainly don't even understand how big of a operation this was going on in verse 10. This is potentially a six-week journey that this servant's about to go on to the land that Abraham has instructed him to go. And he's taking, it's not just him, he's going with many with him in this entourage. And he's taking 10 camels with him. And they're bringing all sorts of gifts with them. This is a big operation. And it's going to communicate to this woman and her family the blessings that this servant's master has obtained, the wealth of this servant's master as this request to take a bride is given, that these this large cohort, all the gifts and all of the animals show that this guy, it's almost like his resume in a way, showing, you know, the wealth of this man that's asking for a bride. So anyway, he heads out in obedience, arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And where is he going to go to find this woman? Well, he goes where he knows the women will be at this time of the day when they go to collect water from this well for their families. So when he goes there, he asks God to grant him success, and really in an urgent way. It's kind of like, man, think about it. He just traveled 6 weeks, probably, is the estimate. And then right when he arrives, he's saying, I'm here after this journey. Please grant me success today that I'd find this bride for Isaac. And so he says here, may it be the woman that does the following. And I want you to understand that this isn't some mysterious, magical formula that just has some, like, that there's just kind of random tasks to look for. If you think about it, why do you think the servant would list the things that he lists? What is helpful in this search that he's provided, this list of things to see demonstrated? What is this servant looking for with the tasks that he has kind of listed in this section? What does he learn about at the woman based on the requirements that he's placed? Yeah, you're learning much about her, that she's a servant. She's observant, even to she's willing to serve upon request, and then even observing other needs that she would meet. And as we see her doing that, we'll comment a little bit on the difficulty of the task, but also she's going to be hospitable as well in this. So I guess you're seeing that he's just saying, I want to find a bride for Isaac. And so what I'm going to do is find a woman who demonstrates the type of qualities of a woman that Isaac would want to marry. And so I'm just going to entrust God to bring a woman to me that will do these things that I ask. He doesn't want to just pick somebody that he finds attractive. He'd be like, hey, Isaac, here you go. I think she's swell, so hopefully you do too. No, he wants God to direct this, not himself. So he lists these things. And in listing this, he mentions twice God's covenant faithfulness. He says, would you show this steadfast love to my master Abraham? And so I did want to comment again on this. To speak of God's loyal and committed love, he knows that God's going to fulfill this, what Abraham has tasked him to do. This servant has seen God in this committed love countless times in the life of Abraham, just to see the blessings that have fallen on Abraham in light of God's good and loyal love to Abraham through this covenant that he made with him. And so he's appealing to that covenant. He's saying, show steadfast love to my master by granting me success. And so to speak of that committed love, we're talking about God's loyal and committed love towards Abraham after entering into a covenant relationship with him. God's chesed, this chesed love, this committed love shows us how God relates to his people. Turn over to Psalm 136 real quick. This steadfast love is mentioned in every verse of Psalm 136. Let me read verses 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So God's loyal love, his committed love, endures forever. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Then the psalmist continues in these next several verses to see God's steadfast love on display in creation. And then after he speaks of God's steadfast love on display through creation, then he kind of just recounts the history of Israel up to this point in the life of the psalmist. And he points to a variety of events that took place that all remind us of God's loyal love to his people. Just go to verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, his steadfast love endures forever. I'll just read one more. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's not a hard assignment for the psalmist to understand why these events unfolded the way they did in the history of the world through creation and in the history of Israel, how God relates to his people. God did all these things according to his steadfast love. And so back here in Genesis 24, the servant is saying the same thing. Would you deal with me today by granting me success according to your steadfast love to my master Abraham? So show me kindness, grant me success according to your loyal love, this steadfast love to my master. Okay, back to Genesis 24. You saw his prayer. He prays that God would grant him success. Kind of bold to even say, would you grant me success today? And here's kind of the test we'll throw out there for me to find this one. Because this is, how am I going to find the right woman? So he prays the way he does. And then look at verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. So Abraham's brother had a wife, Milcah, who they had a daughter. We read of this daughter in Genesis 22. And we're seeing this servant shows up at this well, hoping to find a bride for Isaac. And Abraham's brother's wife, Milcah, who had Nahor and Milcah have this daughter, Rebekah. And Rebekah shows up at the well before he even finishes speaking this prayer. God, grant me success today. And Rebekah is walking up on the scene at this moment. You're seeing Rebekah going to do something that she would do routinely, and she's just showing up this human action that is the means by which God fulfills his covenant love to Abraham's son Isaac. It's just remarkable to think that way, that this happens before he even finishes speaking. Rebekah is on the scene. Verse 16, the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. So this woman, Rebekah, is marryable. Like she can, this is a great option for Isaac. But will she fulfill these tasks that he has asked? Here we go, 16b. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Well, let's just pause here for a second. It doesn't take much. It's still a very thoughtful gesture. After you went and got water, required work, you went and got water, somebody says, can I have a cup of water? And you gladly and willingly give them a cup of water. That's very kind, that's very thoughtful, but it's not really all that difficult. But then when she says, tell you what, I'll water all your camels. I'll provide until they're done drinking. They've just gone on this journey. Who knows how thirsty they are? And I've never studied like camel hydration, but I'm told that maybe they can drink upwards of 40 gallons of water if they're completely parched. I don't know that they were. But if you're thinking 10 camels, let's say 25 gallons of water each, you know, 250 gallons of water, and maybe she's got 5 gallon buckets that she's going down in a well and getting. This was a difficult physical task that she says, tell you what, I'll do this for you as well. So this is a very generous woman to do this difficult work. And it's what he had asked, that God would show him this way. So again, 19b, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So just imagine his heart rate going up, thinking, I think I have found a bride for Isaac. And she, so far, she has fulfilled everything that I've asked God to do. She's even offered to provide water for my camels. So he's just sitting back and observing and watching her do these things, likely in amazement. Okay. All these obstacles that you think would be on display are just no issue for God, right? How am I going to even find the right woman? Well, God has already met that easily here up to this point. But there's still this question that the servant had asked earlier, right? What if she's not willing to go with me? So let's begin to observe that real quick as we go through 22 and following. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Well, let me pause there. This is again another obstacle here. He needs to find a bride for Isaac that is a kinsman to Abraham. And so this woman, who's done everything that he'd hoped to observe, he now asks her, whose daughter are you? Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. The servant gets it at this point. He said, God, do these things, and I know the reason that you're going to do these things is according to your loyal love that you have placed on Abraham. Now all these things have happened up to this point perfectly, and he worships. He responds in worship, and he says, you have done these things according to your steadfast love. 27b or so. As for me, the Lord has... As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Let's continue. 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. And he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. So he said, speak on. So here's what's happened up to this point. Everything's happened exactly how the servant has asked God to demonstrate this faithfulness and provide for this occasion and bring to him this woman that will be Isaac's bride. And all of it is happening perfectly. All these potential obstacles are nothing in regards to God's providential care. They're not obstacles to God. And so here he is. He's found this bride, and he's still wondering, what if she's not willing to go? But she has shown hospitality to him, brought him back to her house, where he meets Rebecca's brother. And then you think maybe Rebecca's family might be an obstacle as well. But so far, Laban is pretty impressed with the wealth that this man demonstrates in regards to his master. And so Laban is not an obstacle either yet at this point. And so then what's going to happen is the servant's like, I'm not even going to delay. I don't even want to eat this meal with you guys yet. I came here with a task. Let me tell you why I'm here. I don't want to waste time with a meal if this is not going to work out. And so then what's going to happen, I have to rush through this next set, but it's all a repeat of what we just read. Because what the servant does is he sits down with his family and he tells them why he's there. And he tells them how it all was brought about. And he tells them of even the specifics that he would look for at the well. And just imagine Rebecca as she sits there listening to the conversation that this servant has had with God, that he'd find a woman that would do these specific things that she does at the well. And Rebecca's thinking back, that's exactly what I did. And I don't think there was some like Jedi mind trick that Rebecca was like led to do these things. She did those things out of the desires of her own heart. That's what she does every day, is go down to the well to provide water for her family. And then there was someone in need, and so she met that need. And she's thinking, wow, this is remarkable to listen to. And her family is so impressed by what they're hearing from this servant. And so he recounts the whole thing and explains how it all has worked out exactly as he has asked. And they're just amazed by it. And he even says in verse 49, now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. And here's their response in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. So this is remarkable to think where we started in Genesis 24, to think of all the potential obstacles that may be there from the servant's perspective initially. But there were no obstacles in regards to God's purposes being fulfilled. Nothing can hinder God's plan. And so that's what happens here. And even their response is, this is from God. I mean, what does our opinion even matter? Why should we even tell you good or bad if this is from God? And so it appears at this point all the obstacles have proved nothing. But there's going to be one more little potential issue that comes up the next morning. He stays the night. And then the next morning the request is, let's delay this a week or so. And he's thinking, no delays. No, I want to go now. I want to take this bride to my master's son, Isaac. And so what Laban and Bethuel agree to is to let Rebekah decide for herself. Verse 57, they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Here again, think how powerful verse 58 is, because this is the first question the servant has to Abraham. You've commissioned me with this task. What if she's not willing to go? What am I supposed to do? And Abraham's saying, if she says no, you're free from this oath. But the Lord will go before you, and you will bring home a bride for Isaac. That's what Abraham says in faith. And so here, as you're reading this in verse 58, almost an unheard of opportunity for Laban to say, tell you what, let's let Rebecca decide. No, that would not be what typically would happen. They would not let Rebecca decide. But I think what you're seeing here is it's becoming very clear that God is working in this. And so you even have this opportunity for Rebecca to do the very thing that the servant thought would be an obstacle, would be to refuse going. And so here you have the opportunity, verse 58. They called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebecca and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Let me go ahead and finish the chapter without comment. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming.
And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So what a neat chapter to explore God's providence on display in providing for Isaac a bride. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are, what you've done, what you're going to do, to delight in these important truths of your providence on display. There are no events, there are no developments that ever happen outside of your purposes. You're in complete control, and you cause things to happen according to your purposes. We delight in those truths. May we grow in our worship for you in light of what we learn about you as we open up your word. I'll be glorified through our worship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.